Good morning, everybody. The reason why we do this is to just ensure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, which means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be sure that you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Also, given over to God at this time, any problems or difficulties that might be on your mind. And for the adults that will remain after the song service, please refrain from talking or moving around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for another day in which we can gather together and to receive your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have provided another day by which, through your doctrine, we can have more insight into who and what you are and your tremendously gracious plan for our lives. We thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who has taken all sin upon himself, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that you've made it so easy for us. And you have done all the work and made it based on grace. We ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word this morning, as well as help us to lift up our voices in happiness and thanksgiving towards you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. All right, so we're in John 15:9. This is our main passage. Actually, verse 11 is, but we'll start in verse 9 just to get the context. And it's from verse 11 that we have started a doctrine called the happiness of God. And so in starting in verse 9, we have, just as the Father has loved me, of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So abiding in love, and we have studied this extensively, this is the actual love of God and not human love. This is not the love of romance or anything like that. It is the love of virtue. And a love of virtue always looks to the benefit of another and not to the benefit of himself. And that's why human love is often very selfish. And we just look to please ourselves rather than actually looking to the benefit or pleasing of another. And so in this love, of course, God's love, God has so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. And so in God's love, God actually looks to benefit the human race, and he has done so to a point of self-sacrifice. I mean, becoming a man and dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, of course, shows what this love is capable of. And now you're going to see the progression is, in our study of the happiness of God, the progression is you have to have this love before you can share in God's happiness. And that's a big step. You say, happiness doesn't come overnight. And as we'll see, this is a very unique and exclusive happiness that belongs to God alone. And because of that, it takes a very great change in our system of thinking to match up with the very great change that happened to us at the moment of salvation. And when we believed in Christ as our Savior at salvation, we were called what the Bible calls us regenerated. And we were made into brand new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as brand new creatures, we're in union with Christ. And that change, which was enacted in us, made you the holy temple of God. The Trinity indwells your body. Like so many unbelievable changes, yet believable, have to be accompanied by a change in mental attitude, a change in thinking. So it just doesn't work. If you're a new creature, but you're still thinking like the old creature, then it's like having a beautiful, brand new sports car, but you know, just don't have the gas to put in it. And you can sit there staring at it all day, but you just can't afford the gas. You got nowhere to go. And so the fuel or the gas turns out to be the word that God has left behind for us. And this word contains in it everything that we need to make this first big step in the Christian way of life. And this, of course, is a command by the Lord. It's the second time that he's given this command that we love one another as he has loved us. And how has he loved us? He has laid down his life for us. And it's something that we have studied exclusively. And if you're interested, you can pick up. Everything is recorded here. So if anything you're interested in, please let us know. Of course, abiding in love is abiding in the plan of God. And then in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments. This is very fearful when people read or look at this. Please do not be afraid of anything concerning God's relationship to you. If you keep my commandments, this really is translated, if you guard my commandments. It's not that you have to keep every one of them, but you are commanded to guard them. And what you guard is something that belongs to you. You're not going to guard what belongs to someone else. It's something that belongs to you, which are the commandments. This really refers to all the categories of doctrine in the Word of God, because every category of doctrine has commands. They're imperatives in the language, and every imperative is applied to some doctrine that is wonderful. I mean, they're commands. They're not burdens. Christ said, I took the burden upon myself. That doesn't mean I turn around and place a burden on you. And Christ doesn't do that to us. He took upon himself. And that's why he said, my yoke is now for you easy and light. And if it's not easy and it's not light, then life in the Christian way of life becomes a life of working, of cleaning up our act to please God. We're constantly walking on eggshells because we're constantly fearful. And God, you know, that last song we sang has the word loving kindness in it. And that is an Old Testament word for grace. And if it's not based upon grace, this isn't going to work. If you're constantly afraid of God and in fear, bringing anxiety and apprehension within your life, then you're not going to enjoy life, God's life. And as we'll see tonight, you know, this morning, as we'll see that we must depend on God for everything. Imagine if you knew that you could depend on a superior power for everything, how much relaxation that would give to your heart. So if you guard my commands, you will abide in my love. So there's the key to it. The love comes from a healthy dosage of the Word of God, which you should be hearing daily. And he says, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. And every time you see here, just as, means that we are doing this just as the Lord did, just as he did in his humanity. So then he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, my happiness, my very happiness might be in you. Now, it's a maybe in you. It's subjunctive. That means maybe it will, maybe it won't. It depends on our attitude. Please notice he says, these things I have spoken to you. This is his word. This is his truth. And that's communicated to us so that his joy may be in us, and not just in us, but also please notice that it may be made full. My joy, and that your joy, sorry, may be made full. And that word for full, pleroo in the Greek, means to be completely filled. It means completely fill up something that is lacking. So we started the doctrine of the happiness of God. And we have now, I believe this is the 19th hour, and we haven't really talked too much about God's happiness. And that's because we started with talking about what is light and what is darkness. And we discovered that darkness is actually here in this world. And it's called, the Bible calls it the world. The Greek word is cosmos. And the cosmos is a system. And we're not talking about the physical matter of the world, like wood or the earth or air or water. We're not talking about that. The Word of God talks about a system that has been designed for people to really change people's thinking or guide people's thinking away from God. And if you think about how much confusion there is in this world concerning God's, just a simple thing like God's grace, it actually turns out to be not so simple, but it's definitely something that is not communicated very much. And people are very confused about it, and people don't really know much about it, and people are more afraid of God, and that's why, you know, they want to go to church. I don't want to go to church, I'd rather sleep in. Because, you know, to go there, I know I'm going to hear how bad I've been, and I haven't been to church, and so I don't want to go because I'm just going to get, you know, beat up, and I'm going to get condemned. And see, all of that is nonsense, because that is not what God has designed for you. God has opened up his whole life to you, and he did so through his Son, but his Son's no longer on that cross. You see, his Son was victorious and now sits at the right hand of God in victory. And so because he's victorious, God has conquered all enemies. And therefore, we just have to learn how he's done that and how to apply that to our lives. And as I'll show you this morning, when I can just throw everything into God's lap and say, look, God, this is your problem. This is your thing. This is your war. And I can just relax and just apply the things that he has done in my behalf. And then life just becomes a riot, really. And I don't mean like a riot. I mean like fun. You know, and instead of just a life of worries and struggles and this and that. And the happiness of God, and it truly is because, as you see again in verse 11, that it is the Lord's happiness. So this is a happiness that comes from God. It must not depend on outside circumstances. So in other words, I have good days, I have bad days. Yes, we all do. We have bad months, we have bad years, we have good years. And if you're, you know, you're waxing and waning, you know, you go from highs, great highs to lows, high to low, high to low, and there's nothing of what we call contentment. And contentment is, it doesn't depend on outside circumstances. Surely God's happiness does not depend on what happens around him. He has allowed the fall. He has allowed the evil in this world. He's not the cause of it. He has just allowed it. And it doesn't make him upset, obviously. He'd known about it since way, way in the past. So by definition, and that's what we're going to just really talk about this morning, is defining what God's happiness is. And for this entire doctrine, which we will definitely be a few more weeks on this, for this entire doctrine, whenever I refer to happiness, because I don't want to keep writing God's happiness, God's happiness, God's happiness. Whenever I refer to happiness, I will be referring to the happiness of God. There is a false happiness that is promoted or marketed in this world, and I will call that pseudo-happiness. Pseudo-happiness is the happiness that depends on circumstances. It's a very frail thing, whereas God's happiness is based upon a very solid foundation. And foundations don't move. You know, if you've got a real solid foundation, if, you know, the hurricane comes, the house doesn't fall over. You know, if you have a very solid foundation, your happiness will not wax and wane. So we see here that happiness is enjoyment. It is enjoyment of the pleasure in one's status, one's circumstances, and relationships in life, which are not altered by outside changes. Now, if you're saying here this morning, well, yeah, I mean, if I had a better status, I'd be happy. You would not. You see, because happiness truly is a system of thinking. It is based upon a system of thinking, and it is based upon God's word. And if you're saying, well, if I had more of such, if I had a better relationship, if I had a higher status, if I had a better circumstances, then I'd be happy, then you would not be. Actually, you'd end up being more miserable because you have an incapacity. If you have an incapacity for happiness and then you gain more stuff, you got more stuff to handle. I mean, if you get a new relationship and you're like, oh, this is great. Yeah, it's great for a while. You know, it's fun for a while, but then what occurs is you're dealing with a person who's got a sin nature. They got flaws and failures, and so do you. And so it's actually gained more problems. More stuff just creates more problems. You're only as good as your capacity. And you see, if you don't have capacity for happiness, more stuff isn't going to give it to you. More stuff's going to actually make you worse because you can't handle it. And you see, God doesn't want to give you more than you can handle because obviously he knows this truth. And so God is going to lead you along like a good father would train a son or a daughter and lead them along. And what he's developing in you is this marvelous thing called capacity. And then you say, well, man, if I had more capacity, that would be awesome. That's really true. It would be. I say the same thing all the time. But am I happy today with my status today? Am I happy today? And I really mean content. It doesn't mean I have a grin from ear to ear, and I'm just ecstatic all the time. That's just, sometimes that occurs, but that's just emotion. That's a response to it. But really, in a system of thinking, am I today contented with my status, my circumstances, and my relationships in life, whether I have relationships or not? You know, and you all do. At least you could be the only one left on this planet. You'd still have one relation, actually two. I'm sorry, you'd have two relationships. One with yourself and one with God. So if I am content, even though I may gain more, capacity, the thing is that I may not have to, and I look forward to that in the future, but with where am I right now is exactly where God wants me to be. And if I wasn't, there'd be changes. In other words, if I'm in the wrong place, God's going to bring divine discipline, and then divine discipline is going to be start pushing me in my system of thinking. Now, I don't mean location, but it's going to be pushing me back into his plan. But if I am in his plan, and yes, I may grow more, there's a certain contentedness exactly where I am. You are where God wants you to be. And if not, he's going to make that very apparent to you. The Word of God's very clear that if we're outside, God will reveal to us where we're out of bounds. Happiness, then, there's going to be a number of definitions as we try and really get a grip around what this is first, and then I'll show you how you can get it. It's the Word of God is just pulls no punches. It shows us exactly what we need to do. Happiness is the contentment of knowing that all things are fulfilled in one's life and that there's no need to search out for more. There's no need to search for more. If God brings it, fine. That's in his timing, but there's no need for me to be searching for it. And that is truly contentment. These two words are synonymous. Happiness and contentment are synonymous. And this has to be, if it's true, and for it to be true, it's got to be real. In other words, I can't convince myself that I need nothing else. I can't, like, convince myself. In other words, I can't, through my own human will, just say, all right, I'm just going to convince myself that I don't need anything else. And people try this. I mean, how many people have gone off into the wilderness to live all alone in the woods, you know, to get away from it all? And they go out there in the wilderness, you know, starving themselves and eating off the land, and they, you know, learn their survival tactics, which is pretty cool stuff. But what are they trying to do? I just want to get alone with nature, so I get rid of all this, you know, the world systems pull on me to get more stuff. So what I'm going to do is get away from the stuff. But you see, what you take with you everywhere, whether you're in the stuff, if you're in the center of Manhattan, or if you're out in the middle of the woods of Oregon, you take with you your soul. And if that's a miserable soul, it's going with you wherever you go. If it's a contented, happy soul, then it won't matter where you are. You know, if are there temptations all around me for more stuff? You bet. It's the whole advertising industry is all made to convince you that you need more stuff and that somebody has it for you. If you just give them the money, they'll provide for you. And all the people in the commercials are all super happy because they got their new stuff. You know, they're all good looking, they're all thin, and they're all just so happy that they have all this stuff. And you think, yeah, I mean, that makes sense to me. I need that. And you run out and buy it. And we probably have way more stuff than we even need. All of us probably do. But you see, if you're actually contented in your own soul, you can be surrounded with stuff and be, that's okay. You know, that's fine. What is my true contentment? And I'll show you. I mean, it has to be based upon the one who does actually have it. I mean, there's one who is the originator of this. And mankind has tried to falsify it. And mankind has tried to come up with counterfeits to it, fall very far short. So happiness is being convinced that your communion with God is enough. This is what the scripture does call contentment. We'll document this. It's silly, actually, even to make this point, yet we have to make this point because we're fallen creatures. God is infinite, so how could he not be enough? You know, God fills, he's omnipresent. He fills the whole universe with his presence. How could he not be enough? In fact, could you ever have such a capacity that you, if you were filled with God's fullness, that there could be more that you could actually put in you? You know what I mean? Like in your capacity. Capacity is like a container. You know, how much can a certain container take before it bursts? You know, say you got a sealed container, like one of those tanks of gas. They can only handle so much pressure before the thing could possibly burst. Well, how much can it take? And you see, God is infinite. You can't, like, come to a point where you say, well, you know, I'm done. You know, I'm done with God. I've reached the end. I've you know, I don't need any more of him. And that's impossible because he is infinite. So is your relationship with God enough? If you don't know him, it won't be. It won't be. If you're convinced that he's something that he's not, that he's a cruel, tyrannical God, then it won't be. Then you're out searching for more. If you don't come to know God, you won't know how marvelous this relationship can be. And it's all based upon grace. It is not based upon our works, as we'll see. If God is infinite, how could he therefore not be enough? To say that I need more of God is to say that he doesn't fill all, yet he does. Ephesians 4:6 says, there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one, not two, one, not more, one God. This is Jehovah Elohim, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the creator of you, and the one who has a monopoly on happiness. Here's God who has complete contentment. He's perfectly happy. He makes creatures that are far, far lower than him, obviously. And then the creature turns around to God and says, I don't really need you. Thank you very much. But I'm going to come up with my own system of enjoyment and pleasure. And, does that make any sense? It makes no sense at all, right? But yet God in his grace says, I know that you think this way. Because we're no longer perfect. We were back in the Garden of Eden. There were two of us that were perfect, but that didn't last very long. And so all of us are born fallen, and we have flaws, and we have erroneous ideas about life and about God. And it's because we're not too smart anymore either. We're very limited intellectually. So God said, God now has revealed it, and God has given us and this will be my second point in this doctrine, is a teacher, and a teacher who has omniscience, a teacher who knows and has the power to teach it to you, and that's God the Holy Spirit, your true teacher. That's what Christ said in the upper room the night before he died. He said, I'm leaving you, and I know this scares you that I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another helper, another advocate who's going to teach you and lead you into all things. And that's supernatural, God the Holy Spirit, for every believer now. Not just some, as some denominations teach. Every single believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. At the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, he indwells your body. The scripture is very clear on this. And he indwells you forever. He's never going to leave. And as such, in your body, he has set up a base of operation, if you will, a base of operation by which to teach you and guide you into these truths. How wonderful would it be to just say, God is enough and I don't need more, that I am content. People are searching the whole world for that truth, seriously. People are taking pills to try and get it. People are getting more stuff to try and get it. People are changing their relationships to try and get it. People are going back to school, going back to get a second career to try and get it. People are getting married to try and get it. And yet, here it is, God is offering it just completely for free. You know, he's done all the work. So turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. First Timothy 6:6. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. Godliness. So what is godliness? Godliness is a lifestyle. Godliness is doing what is pleasing to God. Godliness is, as we saw Friday night when we talked about the term fellowship. Fellowship is a soul that is in agreement with God. It pursues righteousness and hates sin, even though, yes, it agrees that it will fall into sin, but in no way condones the sin. That's a very real trap that grace, people who are believers who say they're under grace actually think there's nothing wrong with sin. That's not what grace is about. Grace is about God has overcome sin, and he hates it, and so must we. And avoid it, of course, as much as we possibly can. So godliness, again, is walking in the spiritual life. It's walking in the light. It's exactly what we have studied, whereas in the cosmic system to avoid, that's darkness. So we avoid that. Walking in the light is this word, godliness. The Greek word is eusebia. It says it's a means of gain. Well, of course it is. Why wouldn't it be? The spiritual life is a means of gain. But he says it's a means of great gain when it's accompanied with something. There has to be something with it. And this noun here, autarkia, which I'll put up, I'm going to show you this soon, is contentment. Contentment God is enough. See, if I'm saying, all right, I'm going to live the spiritual life, but I need more. I need more than the spiritual life. Well, then it's of no gain to you. It's of no profit to you. Because you're conflicted in your soul. And there's no happiness to the person who doesn't have singularity of mind. What I mean by that is a goal, a personal sense of destiny, that he knows, she knows where she's going, where he's going. He knows what he's doing. And there's no confusion. I said, that doesn't mean I know every truth about everything, but I know where I'm going. And therefore, I'm not conflicted. If you have conflict within you, you know how you feel when you have that. You know, when you say you're faced with a certain situation, say concerning a person, and you just don't know what to do. And you say, I could do this, or I could do that, or I could do that. And you don't know which one. What does that cause in you? Causes stress. Causes pressure. That's not happiness. It's not contentment. You see, but if I can say it, and truly say it, I mean, I have to, you can't fake this stuff. And don't lie to yourself, you know. If you don't have it, you don't have it. Just pursue it, and you'll have it. I guarantee it. Is that, don't lie to yourself and say that you have what you don't have. If God has revealed to you a certain purpose, and yeah, I don't know every single answer to everything, but I know where I'm going. That creates a singularity, and that creates a lack of confusion, and therefore a lack of stress means peace. We'll see, there's three words that actually go truly together here, which is love, joy, this happiness, love, happiness, and peace. Peace is tranquility of soul. If I got stress in my soul, I ain't got happiness. And if I don't have love, I'm going to have stress. If I can't love you, it's going to cause me stress. If I can't handle the person that I'm with because I don't have capacity for love, I'm always going to have conflicting, stressful thoughts. And you see, God must tear those things out of you. And he has a plan to do it, a beautiful plan to do it. It's pretty astounding how he does so, all by means of grace. So he says in verse 7, it says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." Now, this is a no-brainer. You know, you came into the world naked or naked. You came into the world. That's one of our people here says naked, but I won't point him out. I like how he says it, though. You came in that way. You're going home that way. Yeah, they're going to put you in that nice suit and put you in a coffin, but, you know, the suit's going to stay behind. What are you taking with you? Nothing material. But what's kind of reading between the lines here, what Paul is getting at, is there's one thing that you do take with you. It's actually two. It's your soul and your human spirit. And the spirit is where you've stored all your doctrine. And your soul, who's the real you, is going as well. And that's why people are going to recognize you in heaven, not because you look remotely the same, I would think, but because of who you are and your personality. And so, but, you know, if I think happiness is the pursuit of stuff, then isn't it very finite? Because I'm not taking the stuff with me. There's no marriage in heaven. That's why it's heaven. There's no there's no marriage in heaven, right? There's no kids. There's no kids in heaven. There's no screaming kids. Not that that's all kids are like that. I know. I get it. I've had raised one myself. She's still screaming, and she's 20. You know, whatever. What can I do? Just do my best. And what am I? You are. What you are taking with you, that's the permanent stuff. That's the good stuff. The good stuff's permanent. The temporary stuff, it's so temporary. I mean, really. Even before we die and don't take it with us, we don't take it with us. Right? We walked in the garage yesterday to see all this stuff that was in there. And it's just, you know, to the ceiling, to the rafters, and all full of stuff that, you know, no one's even looked at in how many years. You probably got closets full of it at that one time you thought was really important, and now it's put away somewhere. It's just so temporary, and that's what Paul is getting at here. And so when it comes to contentment, do I need stuff? No, look at verse 8. It says, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." If we have food and covering, that means you have just enough to exist, then you should be content. And you say, well, why, God? I mean, why? Why would I be content with such a meager existence? It's because there's something far greater in this world than the other things that would go along with this. You know, covering is a shelter. A shelter could be a tent, or it could be a big, beautiful mansion. But they both serve the same purpose, don't they? They keep you out of the elements so you don't die. I could have peanut butter and crackers and ramen noodles, or I could have Chateaubriand or filet mignon every night. And what's the difference? Well, they're both full of protein and sugars and fats that I need to live. It's sustenance. Okay, so both serve their purpose. But what's missing in that is what truly does give you happiness, and that's a relationship. God has offered himself in relationship to us, and that's why he became a man, and he took upon your sins so that the barrier that existed between you and him could be completely removed. And we call that reconciliation. Godliness is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by all I need is food and shelter. Well, what else is fulfilling me? Not big screen TVs. What's fulfilling me is my relationship with God. And that is what I'm taking with me. That is permanent. That is going with me. The big screen TVs, the mansion, it's all going to be left behind. Probably to your kids, and then they'll get divorced, and then your in-laws will get it. And then, you know, and it's a good thing we don't know what's going on earth after we leave. So we have here the content. I just want to look at this word in the original language because it does help us to understand as we are defining happiness. Contentment is the Greek verb arkeo, A-R-K-E-O. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, first century common Greek. And so this language is a bit different than English, and that's why we go back to what it means, and because it gives us more insight into what God was actually writing. It's future, passive, indicative. I love the passive voice here. It means that you can't get the contentment yourself. You must allow God to give it to you. It has to come through his word. It has to come through his spirit. It has to come through his plan, his interests. You know, after discovering that word that we talked about on Friday, I love it. I love the fact that fellowship now is, I've got a new word, is God's interests. What are God's interests? Are they mine? Because if they are, I have communion with him. You know, if you and I have different goals, we're going to butt heads. You know, we're not going to have unity and fellowship. And the same will be true with you and God. If God's interests, which cannot change, he's not going to change them for you. If God's interests are different than yours, you and God are going to butt heads. And by the way, when you butt a head with God, God's always going to win. So we have here that it means to be sufficient. That means I have enough. To be possessed of sufficient strength, to be strong, or to be enough. With food and covering, with these, we shall be sufficient. With food and covering, with these, we shall possess sufficient strength. With food and covering, with these, we shall be strong. And with these, we shall have enough. God is enough. And God will provide you everything that you need. Not everything that you want. Everything that you need. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And a lot of people quote the second part, and they leave out the first here in this verse. I'll never leave you or desert you, but what is it in reference to? God is enough. Yes, it's a great promise. God's not going to leave you or desert you. In the grave, if you go off into the cosmic system and raise hell, you paint the town orange, God's going with you. You know, you go live in the mountains, God's going with you. He's always going to be with you. If you are a believer, he indwells your body, and he's never going to leave, no matter how bad or good we are. Is there anything wrong with money? No. The scripture is clear. Nothing wrong with money whatsoever. God will bless us with it. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm not rich in terms of, I'm not on the Forbes 500 list. But I've always, in my entire life, always had enough. even when my bank account was with negative. I've oftentimes, because I'm not very good with finances, I've overdrawn my account several times. It's a long time since it's happened. And I remember once or twice freaking out about that. But then God came through for me so marvelously, you know. And you say, well, I remember once my wife, she wrote a bunch of checks and didn't do a deposit or something. And I love this because she was always so good at finances and I'm horrible at it. And she bounced like 12 checks, man. And back then, and it's still true now, you penalized for each check. So not only did we lose the money, but we got penalized like $40 for each check. It was crazy. But whatever, we were negative or in the holes. I mean, at that time, I remember freaking out a little bit at that time. But since then, it's happened many times. Why freak out? I've never gone without. Never. And it's always come from somewhere. And you see, that's when you say, people get stressed out about finances, especially in an economy like now. Gas is going up to $5 a gallon, it looks like. So what? God's not going to provide your needs? God, who owns the universe, is not going to provide your needs. That's why he says there's nothing wrong with money. There's everything wrong with loving it. Everything. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. People quote that verse wrong all the time. They say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's love of money that's the root of all evil. People are absorbed with it. And yet, if you love money, where's room for your love for God? You can't love them both. Christ was very clear about that. He said, you can't love mammon and love God. You can't have two masters. You must have one. And that gets back to my point on singularity of purpose. I can't have two, three, four, five masters. If I try that, I'll be so confused. I'll be spinning around. I mean, I'll be so stressed out. But if I have one master and I'm clear on his instructions, and on his purpose and his plan and his grace for my life, then all the rest of it's minutia. I may have not. Who cares? That's a wonderful place to be, and that's exactly where God wants us all to be. We see this word archeo, this verb here, or that verb there, used in 2 Corinthians 12. Please go there, please. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the what I think of often when I see this is golf. Well, we went out and played golf yesterday. We had a wonderful time. Then I golfed awful. My first few holes were pretty good, but then after that, the wheels fell off, as they often do. And I just had a blast. I must have lost. I know I usually don't lose that many balls. I lost about 6 of them. And the Cross Creek is a wide open golf course. I mean, there's really not too many trees. How do you lose a ball? I don't know. I just was terrible. But just enjoyed it. Why? Because it's a game. You go out there with your friends, you have some fun, you make fun of each other, and you just hit this stupid little ball as far as you can and into a little cup, whatever. You know, but it's just a game. It's a good reason to be outside and hang out with people. What about these guys who take it seriously? Right? You ever play with any of them? I don't play with them ever anymore. I used to, because I used to be in golf leagues. And, of course, you see them on TV, too, you know, throwing the clubs into the lake and wrapping them around trees. And why? It doesn't look to me on the PGA Tour, it doesn't look to me like any of them are having any fun at all. It was supposed to be a game. But I understand there's a lot of money involved and there's big purses to win and all that, but where's the contentment? I mean, think about having that career. What do you do for a living? I play golf all the time. You know, like, what an awesome privilege to be able to do that. And yet they take it so seriously. It's a shame. People are like that about a lot of things in life. And they just take things far too seriously. They take details far too seriously. So what if things get screwed up? So what if you made a mess? So what if you spilled something? So what if you broke something? I thought my golf clubs got stolen this morning. That's because Roger put them in the garage and he didn't tell me. I was driving to my house, and I'm like, I left my golf clubs outside, and I'm looking around for them. I'm like, oh, somebody stole my clubs. And then I'm like, ooh, that means I can buy new ones. Right? Every cloud has a silver lining. I can just go get new ones. Say, well, they're expensive. No, they're not. You know why they're... You're in 1st, 2nd Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13 says, all things belong to me. Now, it doesn't mean I steal stuff. What it does mean is that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And God will provide all your needs. And I definitely need golf clubs. That's a need. That's not a want. 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 8. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Man, did he not like it. Verse 8. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, we don't know what it is. It says, it's, if you can read it in context, it was an angel that was given to buffet him. And that buffet means to punch. And it doesn't mean that he was physically getting punched by an angel. It's just that it's not revealed in the Word of God because it's nobody's business. You know, it's not revealed. Your testing, your trials are between you and God. You can share them with whom you like, but I would give you personal advice and say don't share them with too many people because people are talkers and gossipers and judgers. But anyway, whatever you go through with God, it's personal between you and Him. So you pray to God and you say, God, take it away. Please take this thing from me. And that's what Paul did. I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And notice what God said. It says, and He has said to me. By the way, in this translation, it means that Paul is just recalling to mind, because God didn't answer his prayer, God didn't take it away, that Paul is recalling to mind something that God had already said to him. It's, notice it says, He has said to me. It's in the past that Paul is recalling what? Here's the message. My grace is what? Sufficient. Guess what word is used here? It's the same word for contentment. That's what it is. It's archeo right there. And you'd glance over it real quick because they don't translate it contented. But it's translated sufficient. And that's a fine translation here. It means that my grace is enough. What is grace? The work of Jesus Christ. Grace is all God is free to do for you based upon the work of His Son. Why is it based upon the work of His Son? Because God could do nothing for you while there was a barrier between you and Him. So Christ had to destroy that barrier. And by destroying that barrier, He has opened up freely this relationship. And so God's justice has been satisfied. So God's free to do whatever He will do for you with bearing upon your capacity. Because again, He's not going to give you more than you're able to bear. That would only make you more miserable. So what's enough? The work of Christ. That's enough. And so, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, my power, is perfected in weakness. That means it's matured. God's power becomes mature in you when you're weak. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does, because if I'm weak, then I have no resources to do anything. If I'm in a position of great weakness and I can't do anything, then when things do happen, I can't take credit for it. You know, it's like Gideon taking the battlefield with 300 guys. He had 300 soldiers against 185,000. He's completely outnumbered, but he won the battle. And God said, I only want you to go with 300 because I don't want anybody to say that it was you, the Israelites, who won the day. I don't want anybody to say that. What I want people to say is that God has done it. God has accomplished it. So that's what's here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So he says, my grace is, same word, archeo, A-R-K-E-O, meaning sufficient, strong enough, all you need. The grace is enough for you. What God has done in work is enough for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So this indicates that God's work is enough and you don't need anything else. If you do think you need something else, well, you know, God's going to do? If you think you need something else, He's going to let you go look for it. Because for most of us, there's only one way we're going to learn this lesson. That's right here in the scripture. But how many believers like really just hear it from the scripture and go, oh, okay. Usually we say yes, we assent to it, yes, we believe it, but we don't truly believe it until, you know, it becomes a part of us. And oftentimes we have to go pursue and find out that it's not going to fulfill. And after we've done that a few times, through our thick, thick skulls, we might actually get it. And that's why so often spiritual maturity is really for the older. It takes a while. It takes a while because we pursue. But and my advice to you, because I've been pursuing now for 22 years, and I still got a long way to go. There's still so many things in my heart that I want to fix, which, again, are none of your business. But enjoy that ride, please. Enjoy the exploration. Enjoy exploring God. Can you guys stop talking, please? I'm sorry. I don't mean to point you out, but it's such a small room. I'm trying to find a way. In the bigger church I was in, I used to look over here and do that, and then no one would know. But thank you very much. I'm just getting a little distracted. Enjoy the ride. Just enjoy it. Yeah, you're going to fumble and bumble along, but what else are you going to do? And by the way, in your pursuit of God, you're going to get closer and closer to him. And as you get closer, God says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. So as we get closer and closer to God, with each step, he gets closer and closer to us too. And finally, we're going to meet. And that meeting is when you'll fully know God's enough. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you contented with your weakness? Or you say, well, when I fix this, then I'll be content. And by the way, this does not refer to your weakness in sin. You're never to be okay with that. You know, we never say sin is okay. But my weakness is what I just cannot seem to accomplish, that I want to accomplish, but I keep falling short. Are you okay with that? Because, by the way, God is. God wants to perfect his power through your weakness. Are you okay with insults? They said last night, Friday night, if someone calls you a fool or an idiot or a jerk and you get upset, that means that you think you are. And you are entertaining the possibility that, yeah, maybe I am an idiot. And that's why you get upset about it. And somebody calls you an idiot. If you know you're not an idiot, why would you care what they called you if they did? You'd be like, bro, I'm not that. I know sometimes I am, but all in all, I'm working on it. Distresses, persecution. How about when you're being persecuted? And here it refers to unfair persecution. You okay with that? Because, you see, if God is sufficient, if God is enough, if his grace is sufficient, then who cares what other creatures do to me? Because God is always going to come through. Always. If he doesn't, then he's not who he says he is, and we might as well close shop and go do something else. Because that, if he doesn't, then he's not real. But since he is, and I know he is, then he will come through. And I can tell you by experience, and I can also tell you according to the word of God. So when I'm weak, I'm strong. Now, when he says content in verse 10, there's a slightly different word used. The noun eudokeo, E-U-D-O-K-E-O, it's closely associated to the other word, arkeo, but it means to be well-pleased, to think it good, or to take pleasure in. Turning your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 4. Please, Philippians 4:11. Paul says, Paul writes again, Philippians 4. He's writing this from prison, by the way. Now, if you say, hey, where's your pastor? I don't see him around. No, he's in jail. That's where Paul is. Paul's in jail. He's in jail. It's not Grand Theft Auto. It's not anything like that, I know, but he's there. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Not that I speak from want. And he says, I know how to get along with humble means. That means with nothing. And I also know how to live in prosperity, that when I have abundance. And in every and every circumstance, and in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him. And where we see here all the time in the New Testament concerning happiness or the word contentment, kara, the Greek word is the word for joy, is that it's always centered around what God can do. Always. It always says, I am content, or this is content. It's always based upon God and never the creature. And so I can do all things, Paul says, through him. And the corrected translation is, who keeps on pouring his power into me. He keeps on strengthening me. And please notice in verse 12 that it's a secret. Not the world knows this. You don't have to be out there in the world for too long before you figure out that people really don't know this. That people don't really live in this or know of it. And one of the key attacks of Satan against this is that it's impossible. That don't even bother because you can't do it. Don't even bother. You'll never have it. And that's the lie. And people believe that lie. He says, I have learned the secret. And secret there is mystery. And it refers to mystery doctrine of the church, as many of you know. But in verse 11, if you go back to verse 11, we have the word content. We have the Greek noun, autarkes, A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S. It means to be self-sufficient. It means to be adequate. It means needing no assistance. It means independent of external circumstances. And I love that definition. That's not from me. I didn't come up with these words so that they would fit nicely into the message. This is from Greek lexicons that show that the history of this word is, it's a beautiful, beautiful word. It means to be completely adequate in and of yourself. I don't need more. And that if my outside circumstances change, and again, God's not going to give you more than you're able to bear. We're going to go to that verse when we get there. But sometimes changes are very heartbreaking. They're heart-wrenching. And God is very clear about this. God does understand us. He says, I know your frame. I know you are just dust. He says, I know that. He says, I have been tempted. The Lord, Jesus Christ, was tempted in all things. He knows exactly what it is to go through what you go through. And big changes often can be very heart-wrenching. And after you get over the emotion of it, you must turn to a truth. I mean, either you're going to go to your own human viewpoint and your own human way and try the things that you've always tried, which generally fall into either hatred of grace or hatred of God or arrogance in some way. Or you can actually just turn to God and say, well, okay, you allowed this to happen. You knew it would happen a long time ago, before it ever happened. You knew it would happen. And this suffering that I'm going through, there's a purpose to it. And if you just know that, that's enough to remain contented through it. Because you don't know exactly what he's doing. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what may be down the line and how it's going to affect you. You don't really know that yet. But if you can just simply trust by means of faith a great God who has known this for a long time, then you can. That's enough to be content. So it is independent of external circumstances. Now, therefore, from the verses that we've just looked at, we find that contentment results from five things. First, in 1 Timothy 6:6, contentment results from the spiritual life. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8, where it says, God will, with food and shelter, with these we shall be content, is that we need logistical grace support. And God promises to provide this. Logistical grace. Logistical is just a word, it's actually a military word, for the supply line that would give beans and bullets to the front line. You know, enough food and enough ammunition to keep the battle going. And God will bring you the beans and bullets. You know, everything that you need, not everything that you want. So that's going to be provided by God. That's why, you know, it's, do I have to worry about the bills are going to get paid? They'll get paid. They always do. Always. The indwelling of God in Hebrews 13:5. I mean, the presence, we have to know that the God indwells us. And knowing that, that we are the temple of God in Hebrews 13:5, that leads to contentment. God's grace work in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And by the way, the mystery or the secret that Paul calls it, which is the mystery doctrine of the church age in Philippians 4:11. And nowhere in this list do we see money, houses, cars, promotions, fame, reputation, relationships, any physical stimulation. It's not here. All of those things will give you happiness. No one's here lying to you about that. You know what? They will give you happiness, but it's always very temporary. And that's the problem with it. Because then you will end up more miserable than when you started. You get into a relationship you have no capacity for, it's going to be tough. It's going to be more miserable than being alone. And people who are lonely are looking for mates. Then they get mates and they're looking to be alone again. And why are they going back and forth? Because they have no capacity for either one. They have no capacity to be alone. There's a certain capacity to being alone. And certainly loneliness is something that all of us have to overcome. And if I constantly have to be around people, like I can't be alone. First, it means you don't like yourself. And secondly, you don't have no capacity for it. But God will give you that. God here, I mean, God gave his son. He offered his son. And Romans 8 says that I've given you him, and how will I not freely with him give you all things? Romans 8, 31 through 33. Of course he will. And God is offering that to all of us. And it's right here. Change your system of thinking through this, and it will occur. Notice what is here on this list. All supernatural things made specifically, not for the material part of man. None of these things were made for your physical body. All of them are made for your immaterial part, your soul. They all are targeted towards your soul. And so it turns out that contentment and happiness, therefore, must be a system of thinking and not any physical matter. Not any changes, not any outward changes. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on people. It's not based on things. It's based on a system of thinking. God has given you a soul, and God wants to change that soul. Now, if you've believed in Christ as your Savior, he's already done it in position. Now it's time for us to catch up with who we are. So therefore, contentment becomes a technical word for capacity for life. As we define happiness, we see that contentment becomes a technical word for life's capacity. Do you have capacity for life? Anyone who has capacity for life will know that you can enjoy life, and you enjoy it very much. If depending, and again, it doesn't depend on circumstances. And with that capacity comes a very fulfilled life. I mean, it's a wonderful life, as the movie says. You know, what was wrong with poor George there? He thought that his life wasn't important anymore. And when he saw what life was without him ever being born, he realized that he had a lot more than he thought he did. So what happened to George Bailey? I've actually seen someone build a whole doctrine around that movie. It's actually a pretty awesome doctrine. What happened to George Bailey? Nothing changed, really, right? He still lost all the money. If you know the movie, you know, the deposit wasn't made. That all got lost. His drafty old house that he hated was still drafty. His, you know, problems that he had were all still there. But how he viewed them changed. And therefore, George Bailey was happy. You know, and all it was this changed system of thinking. It's just a different perspective on the exact same stuff. And it's so unfortunate that so many people don't, they will not allow their minds to be changed in perspective. They won't allow it because in arrogance, we have to admit that we need to be taught. In arrogance, we won't want to admit that we need to be taught. See, humility is really teachability, that you can be taught. A humble person is a lifelong learner and is always learning and gaining more from that learning. But you see, in arrogance, we hate to admit that we're weak. and arrogance, we would hate to admit that, you know, there's truth for me in that scripture. In arrogance, I want to kid myself into thinking that I know it all. And there's a lot of know-it-alls walking around on this planet who don't know anything. And again, unfortunate. So we'll close right here. As we continue to define it, I do want to make one last point before we head out. And that is the fact that happiness comes in stages, right? And it's not going to be an overnight thing. It's going to be progressive. When it comes in stages, first we have initial happiness. Now, if you've been with me for any length of time, you know that SSE stands for spiritual self-esteem. This is the first stage of spiritual adulthood. And with that comes your initial happiness. And the reason why we got to wait, because at spiritual self-esteem, we're grown up enough. You know, it's we're grown up enough to have at least a full knowledge, not just a knowledge, but an understanding and a faith and a real belief in the fact that my foundation is Jesus Christ. This is truly the beginning at which you're starting to really get convinced that God is enough. I'm still here. You're kind of weak, but it's a big step in the spiritual life. This is like you can liken it to after you finally get out of your adolescent stage in life. You remember adolescence. Some of us are still kind of in it a little bit. And, you know, what adolescents have a problem with is they always want more. They're always, they're confused and conflicted. They think they're adults, but they're really not. And so they make fools out of themselves. And it's not their fault. We all did it, you know. And, by the way, the spiritual life has an adolescent stage to it, too. In the adolescent stage, you have just enough doctrine to be dangerous with it. Because you have knowledge, you have some knowledge, but you don't really know what the knowledge means. But if you stick with it, it's all going to come together, and that's at spiritual self-esteem. At spiritual autonomy, this is where you truly have invincible, you're invincible and independent. That's where now your happiness becomes more intense, and SM is for spiritual maturity, and that's where you have supreme happiness at spiritual maturity. This is the ultimate stage in the spiritual life, where you are grown up to the fullness of the stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. As we know more about the source of happiness, we will experience more of it. And as I did mention Friday night, and we'll mention again, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the key. He is the key. It all centers around him. He says, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full. So he is the key. We need to know as much about him as possible. You remember Friday night? We're in 1 John 2. If you know me, you'll love me. So what if I don't love Jesus Christ? Just get to know him more. That's all. And it will naturally follow that if you know this one, you will love him. How could you not? This God-man is beyond words, this man. This God and man. He's beyond words. What his attitude is, what he's done, his graciousness, what he's constantly doing for us, as he sits at the right hand of God, he never stops working on our behalf. Never. And who wouldn't want such a one to be their husband? He's your husband. He's your warrior. He's your battler. And he can be your destroyer, too. If you reject, don't be afraid of that. You know, when he destroys, he's going to make it clear that it's just, I don't mean destroy like kill you dead. I mean, he's divine discipline. You know, it may come. Let's not focus on that now. He is your champion. And if you were the only one on planet Earth who needed it, he would have done it all just for you. He's very clear about that. There's nothing greater. There's no one greater. And that's why if you get to know him, you will share his happiness. And again, all the rest of the stuff in life, which you'll have the capacity to enjoy, but you lose it, you gain it, so what? It's just all minutia. It's just all stuff on the side. The real show, my singularity of mind, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one I'm going to be with forever and ever in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to receive your word and for the tremendous benefits that you have given to us and for the life that you have provided for us. And how could we just say thanks, Father, and we just ask that you give us the capacity to understand it even more and more. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll just take our, we'll take our offering at this time, and so we're going to have our very handsome usher come forward. I didn't mean you, Raj. Oh, let's see. Offering. We do have a few visitors here this morning, and I welcome you. It's a real nice crowd tonight. Today, there's no windows in this place. I don't know what time it is. We thank you for joining us, really. And the offerings are really more for those who are members of this church. But, of course, we just teach as is great, as you are graciously led, so graciously give. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give to you a small portion of what you have provided for us in great abundance. We know as we give that you will supply. We ask, Father, that you bless this offering and that you will instruct us to use it to promote your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.